Report cards. Remember them? Remember them fondly? Report cards are something that you have to do in school. We just got through another report card period at school where I teach. And for the students, it was hard. Maybe they dreaded what they were going to see. Maybe they were just disappointed by what they saw. For some, it may even have been a dream come true, for all I know. It's not easy for teachers either to give out report cards. There's a lot of work involved in getting the grades done, although we understand we're not going to get a lot of sympathy for that. It's hard to be fair. You want to be fair because you want to also tell the truth about how the student is doing, how well they are understanding what's going on in a particular course. So, what if there was a spiritual report card? What sort of report would it give for you? What sort of report would it give for me? This is a question that can cause some concern, certainly some prayer. Will we get a good report? Paul has an opportunity here to speak to the Thessalonians about an assessment process that he has undergone with them, along with his co-worker Timothy. And the whole question is, will he get a good report about the Thessalonians? It's part of our series and going through the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and we're at a place where Paul is sort of telling a story. It's a narrative. He's talking about it from the perspective of one who doesn't really know what's going to happen, even though he actually does. He already knows the outcome because he's on the other side of it, and yet he writes this as though there's some kind of doubt, there's some kind of uncertainty. He writes as though it's unclear what's going to happen. It's a very personal narrative. Paul talks about his brothers. He doesn't talk to them so much as an apostle, even though he is. He talks to them as though he is their friend, because he is that. And also brings in the relationship that they have with Timothy, who is on Paul's team, but was not on Paul's team when they originally visited Thessalonica, as we read from Acts 17 a couple of weeks ago. And it's deeply emotional at points. Paul says things like, when we were torn away from you for such a short time, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. That word torn away means bereft. It means to be orphaned. It's very strong language. It's very emotional. Paul's often not all that emotional, but here, in his relationship with the Thessalonians, he has things he wants to really convey to them about how he feels about them and how concerned he is for their welfare. Now, this passage is pretty long. It goes from 1 Thessalonians 2:17 to 1 Thessalonians 3:13. And it is an interesting passage because there's an important hinge in the middle. Will Timothy bring in a good report? The first part, from verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 5, sets it all up as to whether or not it's going to come in good. And then in verse 6, the hinge. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. So they have gotten a good report, even though Paul has not said this until now, even though he's writing on the other side of the good report. He wants Thessalonians to know how happy he is that they, in fact, are doing as well as they are doing. All this, by the way, is 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3, and it's on page 836 of your Brown Bibles. I sometimes forget to mention that, and I apologize. So this gigantic choice, this uncertainty, is resolved in favor of the Thessalonians. In fact, there are four sections here. There's the tension of not knowing what's going to happen. Then there's the test by Timothy going to Thessalonica and working with the Thessalonians to see exactly where they were at spiritually. Then the third part is trust. They find that, in fact, the Thessalonians do trust God, and they do trust the gospel, and they do trust Paul and Timothy. And the fourth is thanks. Paul is so overjoyed that this is the result that he just can't stop thanking God. And there are some insights here. Even though there are four sections, there are three insights, because I found over the course of time that I can talk about three insights, and by that time I should be about done. That everybody's getting to the point where they say, Ron, you should be about done. So we'll choose the top three insights from this to see what's going on with this really important passage about spiritual growth and about spiritual leadership. These are insights to draw from what we have before us. And they're all about, the trek of a godly leader. Now, I say trek, you might think, ooh, Star Trek. And that would be the most common thing that people would think about. And that's what a trek is. A trek is a long journey over great distances, filled with adventures, heading for a goal. And that's what Paul is doing. He's on a trek. He's on a trek to spread the gospel everywhere he can in the known world at that time. He is a leader. And everyone is a leader who sets an example for anyone. If you are a parent, you are in essence a leader, because you set an example for those young ones, and you need to set an example that's going to draw them to the good and to the right and to the holy and to the true. But that's not easy. It's a trek. It's a journey. It's hard. There are ups and downs. There are difficulties and obstacles. And it makes it a challenge to complete the trek. Many years ago, I had an opportunity to go to Sandy Cove, which is about a half hour from here, and be part of what was called a wisdom trek. It was put on by a fellow named Jeff Myers from Summit Ministries, pretty well-known group and pretty well-known guy. He had just written a book at that point called Pass the Baton. And that was the big truth that I got from my wisdom trek. It was supposed to be a period of self-examination and personal coaching, and it was all that. But the main insight I got was that you have to be able to pass the baton. I've said this many times here as a result of that, because I think it's really important for each generation to tell the story of Christ and live it out in such a way that those who follow are encouraged to do the same. And then the next generation, and the next generation. I've often said, you will pass the baton. And I've used the picture of it may flip out of the coffin. It may be that late, but you will pass it, and somebody will catch it. What will they find? What will they learn from you? And Paul is really wondering what the Thessalonians have learned from him. He's very concerned about that. He's concerned that they might not have learned enough to be able to withstand the persecution that they are facing, because in the letter it says several times that they're facing adversity, difficult times. Not hard to understand. Thessalonica was a city very much part of the Roman Empire and very affiliated with Rome and the emperor. And the emperor in Rome liked to think of himself as a god. So if you proposed a rival god to the god emperor, you were going to hear about it. It was going to be an issue. And that's what Paul and his followers found when they went to Thessalonica. Again, you can read about this in Acts chapter 17. It's how we began our series. They're talking about their visit to Thessalonica, and that's why it was cut short. That's why Paul and Silas had to escape by night, because they were getting a lot of heat and they had to take off. So Paul is now not in Thessalonica, but he's concerned about the Thessalonians. And he wants to make sure that they are on track for their trek. Paul tries to do here what he does everywhere. He tries to set up a structure for those who will follow Jesus. He does do a form of personal coaching, working with various people to help them see what they are to do. Interesting, when I went to the Wisdom Trek, it was 2008, so it's been a while now. But the personal coaching was interesting because the idea of it was to ask questions. The coach's job was to ask questions. The coach's job was not to tell me things. The coach's job was to ask me questions, and that as I answered them, I would be revealing what was inside me. And while I think that at times that can be an issue, if you don't have Christ, I'm not sure what you got going on inside there. But if you do have Christ and you are following him, then the Spirit is inside you. And if you look within, you will hear him. And that's one of the things that happened for me when I was on that wisdom trek. It was quiet, and we had lots of time to meditate and consider what God was saying to us through his word. And I really did hear some things from the Spirit that I thought were very important. Well, Paul is trying to do the same thing with the Thessalonians. He had to leave so fast, he doesn't know if what he left withstood the test. So there's a tension going on. Remember I said the first section was tension. And he talks about that kind of tension. He says, "For we wanted to come to you," in verse 18. "Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan stopped us." And we don't even really know what that means. There's another place in the Bible, in the New Testament, where something happens with regard to Apollos, and Paul says that was from God. And here he's saying this is not from God. So there must be something about this that tells him that this is whatever the obstacle is an evil obstacle. And beyond that, we don't know a whole lot. But it's there, and it's causing a problem. And then he says in verse 19, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." What is our hope, our joy, or the crown? Now, the crown he's talking about here is not something made out of metal and slapped on your head and everybody just bows. The kind of crown he's talking about here is the one he talks about in 1 Corinthians 1 and also in 1 Corinthians 9. It is the crown given to a victor of a race. It is a laurel wreath. This is the kind of, Paul talks about running that race, running the race set before him. And that's the one he wants to have when he is in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And who is that crown? What is that crown? You, he says, you are my crown. Paul had strongly held objectives that motivated him to push on. And one of the ways he was able to push on was to think about these people he had worked with in all these cities, to pray for these people he had worked with in all these cities, and to see them through so that he would see them again. Maybe not down here, but maybe up with the Lord Jesus when they're all in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes. So there's a tension going on here. He cares. He wants things to be well for them. He wants to know that he has spent his time wisely. He wants to know that he has not wasted what God has given him, that he has been at work and it has all turned out all right. Friends, leaders care. You cannot be a good leader unless you do. If you are an indifferent leader, then everything you say is conditioned by that indifference. It's just not real. It's just not personal. It just doesn't make contact. So you have to care. And clearly Paul cares. Paul's goals are difficult. A lot of times when we have goals, they're challenging. We've got a couple of football teams that are going to play a game today. You may have heard of it. But I'll be like the commercials, and I won't actually say the game, because you all know. And we have some people who are rooting on one side. Right, Renee?
Right.
And we have some people, who are rooting for the other side, I think. I'm marginally rooting for the other side. No offense, Renee. But it'll be a fun game, hopefully. But my point about it is that they had goals, these teams. All the teams had goals. We have two teams that are left. One team will achieve its goal. Because the goal of every NFL team as they start the season is to win this game. That's their goal, to win this game each year. And they go through what they go through, which can be a lot. Can be a lot of adversity. Can be a lot of difficulty. Can be a lot of ups and downs. But that's what they do. Life is like that. We start out with a goal, and everything's great when we start out with a goal. Then life hits, and it becomes harder and harder to achieve that goal, and we have to be really committed to the goal. Good leaders, godly leaders, are committed to the goals that God has given them, the spiritual goals. And for Paul, that spiritual goal is to spread the gospel. He says in chapter 3, "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ." That's what they do. That's who they are. That's how they define success and how they define failure. Paul tries to do this everywhere. And so he wants these people, these Thessalonians, to be in great spiritual condition. He wants them to pass the test. He doesn't want to just assess and say, "Oh, well, too bad. You gave it a shot, but it wasn't quite enough." He wants to be able to say, "You're doing great. Praise God," because he wants to see them grow. It is the great goal of his life now as a leader. So, I think it's interesting that a lot of leaders have this goal. They may not really state it, but it's there. You want to see the people you're leading do well. You don't just want to do well at their expense. You want to do well because they're doing well. I know for me teaching in school, I want to see the students that I teach improve. I don't necessarily mean that they improve to the point where they're excellent or have mastery to a great degree. That may not be attainable for some of them, despite all the work that they put in. And for others, it just may not be as far as they get at this point. They may move further along as time goes on. But as they improve, it's encouraging to me. We can encourage each other by our mutual spiritual growth. I don't know if you've given that thought, but let me just say it a different way. Your spiritual growth is not about you alone. It is about all you affect and about everybody who affects you. You are affected by other people's spiritual decisions, especially those in your fellow body of believers, the local churches. And when they hurt, you hurt. When they make a mistake, it troubles you. And it should. We are all in this together. So Paul has these spiritual goals. When the students graduate at our high school, when they throw their hats up in the air and walk across that stage, many of them have no idea what they're going to do next. Many of them think they do. But life goes on. And decisions go on. And they have to have new spiritual goals at that point. New educational goals. And I think for believers, we need to continue revising our own spiritual goals. We have the big ones, spreading the gospel, making sure that those around us draw close to Christ. But there are also lesser spiritual goals that are still important, or maybe lesser in the sense that they are not as long-term. We had the opportunity on Friday to attend a seminar that Sue put on, and it was about many things with regard to financial stability. But one of the things she talked about was setting financial goals. And she said to set three different levels of financial goals. There are short-term, intermediate, and long-term. And I did listen, Sue. Now, it'll be really, really good if I actually do all this stuff. That's my goal. That's my intention. So we have to have goals in order to get where we want to go. Adversity will come, but we can press on. And we can press on more easily when we know that others are pressing on too. When people we care about are moving forward in Christ. So, do you have spiritual goals? I've talked a lot about it now. Do you have these things? Do you have short-term spiritual goals? Do you have intermediate spiritual goals? Do you have long-term spiritual goals? Do you know what they are? Can you articulate them? And then the question is, how are you going? How's everything working out? Are you getting where you want to go? As I said, it's easier to go with others than to try to tough it out all by yourself. And Paul makes it very clear to the Thessalonians that they are not alone. He calls them his brothers in chapter 2, verse 17, chapter 3, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 7, and then verses 8 and 9. All in just this passage that we're looking at today, he says, "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." Think about that statement. For now we really live. We weren't living before. We were just kind of getting along before, but now we're really living. Why? Not because of us, but because of you, because you are standing firm in the Lord, because we know that things are going well with you, even though outside circumstances are difficult, even though it's tough and there are good days and bad days. Still, you are moving forward. And we rejoice in that. You stand firm. And he says in verse 9, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" How important they are. Paul is saying, I know you're fighting. I know it's tough. I know some days are better than others, and some days are downright bad. But I'm right there with you. And that's what a good and godly leader does. He doesn't just walk out ahead and say, well, follow me if you can. He gets in there with everybody and says, you know what, I'm right there with you. We're all taking this journey together. We all face the same obstacles. We all face the same difficulties. And if we don't face the same difficulties, we all face difficulties. And we all have to find our own way through. But we can help each other a lot of times find that way through a lot more easily. So he's telling them that he's living it with them, that he's afraid for them in verse 5, that he's overjoyed for them in verse 6, that he's loving them and wishing the very best for them in verses 11 to 13. He's doing life together with them, as we talked about last week. Even though he is not with them, even though he is not physically present, he is with them in terms of his heart, in terms of his concern. Because Christ is with them, and Christ will always be with them until the end of time. He talks about the presence of Christ, and the word for presence is parousia, And parousia talks about not just the present, but also the future, about when Christ will come. And each time he talks about that, uses that word, he addresses that. For in verse 19 of chapter 2, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes?" So the presence when he comes. And then in chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." This is a time when you look at commentators and you just shake your head. Commentators look at this verse and say, well, is he talking about people or is he talking about angels, this holy ones thing? And you know what I say? Who cares? I mean, it's nice to know. If we can figure it out, great. If we can work it out, fine. I'm cool with that. But the main point is that we're not alone, that Christ will come with all his holy ones, whoever they are. I tend to lean toward angels, but, you know, I could be wrong. That's okay. What is not okay is missing the point that Christ will be here with us. Christ says to us, "I'm right there with you. I've got your back. You are not alone." This is probably why Paul wrote the stories he did, not with looking at it from the outcome of everything was good right from the very first. Instead, he put some drama into it. He says, you know, when you weren't here, we got upset and we wondered what was going on and we didn't know how it was going to work out. So we sent Timothy, but we weren't sure what kind of report Timothy was going to come back with. And he plays it up, even though he already knows what report Timothy has come back with, because he wants them to understand how deeply he cares for them, how important their growth, how important their relationship, how important them being able to walk with Christ and with him is to him. And so he says this in verse 6, that Timothy has brought good news. Well, Paul's in the business of good news. It's what he does, because the gospel means good news. And he's spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's good news. But it's also good news when those who are living for him in the world are doing it, are actually getting the job done each day. So, are you right there with your brothers and sisters? Are you praying for your brothers and sisters? Are you interested in their welfare? Do you ask them about it? You know how much it means to somebody when somebody else comes by, puts a hand on their shoulder and says, "How you doing?" And you know when they say, "How you doing?" It's not just like, you know, "How's the weather?" It's like, "I care about you." Or instead, are you letting life get in the way instead of doing life together and forgetting to encourage one another? Paul said that they sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. And he did. And they need to encourage too. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Interesting, isn't it? In the first verse, Timothy was supposed to find whether or not their faith was solid. In the second verse, they are encouraged by knowing that it already is. To have a good report, you also need to have a good memory. The Thessalonians also told Timothy in chapter 3, verse 6, that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us. Paul's already said earlier, we long to see you. He said that in verse 17 of chapter 2. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. But now they have found out that the Thessalonians also want to see them, that to the Thessalonians, Paul and Timothy and Silas are important. Can you imagine what it was like to be Paul? Can you imagine what it was like to go through shipwrecks and stonings, to have boats just wreck before your very eyes, to have all sorts of manner of indignity thrust upon you over and over and over again, going into a city and things are going well for a couple days and then other people come in and they start to mess everything up, and then you got to go to a new city and start the same process again and again and again. How easy it would be to become discouraged. How easy it would be to just say, you know what, I've had it. I'm done. And yet they are encouraged, and they are encouraged by people like the Thessalonians who continue to pray for them, who continue to long to see them, who continue to encourage them. You see, the Thessalonians have a good memory. They remember what Paul was doing. They remember how much he cared. And they care in the same way. They remembered Paul, and because of that, they were willing to follow him day in and day out. Or as Paul put it in verse 10 of chapter 3, night and day we pray most earnestly. He said he needed to remember Paul. Too often we suffer memory loss. We forget to look out for those around us, to make sure that they're doing okay, to remember the lessons we've learned from other faithful teachers in the past. And because we forget, we fall in the ruts and follow lesser priorities. We can improve our memories by calling past acts of grace to our minds, to remember, yes, the road is difficult, but we have had help. We have not been alone. And while Christ has been with us, and that is important, and the Holy Spirit is with us, and that is important, we have also walked with others who have sought to be the best they could be in Christ. And they, in their tenacity, in their joy, encourage us to do likewise. And we improve our memories that way. Then we really live, because we remember those who have stood firm before us, those who have hung in there, those who have persevered. Prayer is a large part of that remembrance. When we pray for others, God will bring this sort of stuff to our mind, and we'll be encouraged and lifted up and be able to encourage and lift up others, and then they will be in the process encouraging and lifting up others. And it's a virtuous circle. So pray and remember. Remember your spiritual goals. Remember your spiritual leaders and your spiritual teachers, the ones who have gone before you, maybe many years ago, but they went before you. Remember that even today there are those who are right there with you, and they may need your encouragement just as much as you need theirs. So, what sort of report are you making with what you are doing with your life? If someone like Timothy were to come, what would he say? In my one class, the statistics class for advanced placement, which means that you can get college credit more easily and sometimes actually pass out of certain college courses, depending on the school, we have an opportunity to understand the test that I call You Be the Reader. Now, the people who get these AP tests are called readers, and they look over the answers to the test. And even though they're math tests, they still have questions on them that require writing and thinking and getting a process correct. So what we do is we send away to the AP folks, and they give us all this stuff. And we get, for a particular question, the answer. We get what the AP reader is looking for in the answer. And we also get sample answers from sample students who have attacked the question in a particular way. And then we also get what the readers thought of those answers. And before we do that, we read the questions and we decide what we think the answers ought to be. So, you be the reader. You be the grader. You be the one that looks at your own life first. Do you have spiritual goals? Are you right there with your brothers and sisters? Are you calling them to remembrance? Are you making the trek? Because there is someone who needs you to walk that road. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We ask you to bless us as we think about these things. And we thank you that you are at work in our lives in amazing ways. Father, may we be good examples. May we follow in Paul's footsteps. We cannot be Paul necessarily, but we can be Paul-like. We can do the things that he's doing, even though we don't do them to the extent or to the degree that he did. We can improve also. We can get better the further we walk, the more obstacles we overcome, the better able we can handle obstacles when they do come. Father, help us to learn how to have good spiritual goals. Help us to learn how to work with each other so that we all know that we're right there. We're right there with each other. And Father, may we pray for one another and call each other to remembrance so that we can be of encouragement and be ministers of grace to those who are in need. Thank you for your great grace. In your name we pray. Amen.